kind of unusual sort of a topic. Been praying about, so what the Lord seemed to give me, so ask Him to bless it. Hope you have mercy on me. You probably hope that too, don't you? Have mercy on all of us in the effort. I propose to speak by the Lord's help from the book of Esther about Mordecai. Remember, that's a good Jewish name, isn't it? Remember Mordecai? The story is, background of the story, the book of Esther. God gave the law to Moses, to the Israelites, went to great effort to make them a separate people, lead them out, intending to use them as an avenue by which to bring the Savior into the world. But they failed. Intermarried among the pagan nations around them, as he told them not to do, picked up pagan practices and customs, gradually deviated farther and farther from what God wanted them to be, though he sent prophets and warnings of various sorts, until at last became intolerable. So the Lord stirred up the Babylonian nation against them, overthrew them, caused them to be led away captive in their thousands. 70 years abode in Babylonian captivity. Was completely unnecessary. Never was God's intention that such a thing should happen. It was actually his mercy, not only them, but to us, that he found a way to correct them in order that Christ might come into the world. In their captivity, as you would expect, there were some folks who just accepted the Chaldean way of life. Almost, you might say, renounced their own heritage and assimilated themselves among that people. Flavius Josephus is a great historian of the Jewish nation. And he tells us that when Ezra and Nehemiah were freed to lead the Jews back to their own land, there's only a small percentage of them that ever returned. They were the ones whose hearts were on fire, so the scripture says, because of their love of the law, the love of their native land. 70 years, a lot of people forgotten what it was like. A lot of people never known what it was like to live in the land of Israel. And Josephus says that the ones who stayed did so basically for money and because it was too much work to go somewhere else and rebuild. So even among these people, among those whom the Lord was chastising to try to bring to a better place, there were some who missed what God had for them. And you could say, it's possible to live in the Babylonian Empire and still worship God and still be a Jew. You could say that. But it surely would be a disappointment to the great purpose of life. To have the opportunity to go home and be your own people and have your own worship and choose voluntarily to stay under a foreign domination. But that's the way people do, isn't it? Well, in the middle of that somewhere, while the Jews were firmly under Chaldean authority and captivity, we have the story of Mordecai and his niece Esther. Because no matter how bad things get in the world, no matter how many people compromise, no matter how many people turn away, God still has a people somewhere. And they still abide under the shadow of His protection and blessing. So I'd like to read through this third chapter beginning quickly. I'll just tell you some of the details of it to save a little bit of reading. King Ahasuerus promoted a man named Haman, advanced him, made him his seat above all the princes that were with him. So he was second in command in a great kingdom. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why are you doing this? They spake daily unto him, but he wouldn't listen to them. So they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And here's what's going on. This Ahasuerus is the one we know from history, if you've studied world history, as Xerxes. And like most of those old people did, after they got to be kings, they decided they were also gods. It's pretty easy to, pretty handy to be able to promote yourself above everybody else by deciding you're immortal, isn't it? Caesar did that same sort of thing down in the Christian era and so forth. And there have been others through the years. Well, that's what Xerxes did. He decided he's a god. And his second in command, well, he elevated him up there with him. Part of that godhead goes over on him. It wasn't so much that Mordecai was unwilling to recognize a leader, if that's what needed to be done. But when you make him God, then it shades off in a different direction. And that's the reason why he wouldn't bow himself. And the consequence of this was, Haman rode by him probably every day because Mordecai served in the court and didn't even notice him. Everybody's bowing, but who knows what all's going on in a busy place like that. He didn't even notice. But Mordecai wasn't bowing. Mordecai was not important in the things of the kingdom. But the other people noticed it, and they went to Haman and told him about it. And this got Haman upset. There's one fella, he won't bow. He needs to be crushed. Haman was full of wrath. Had a little tantrum, in other words. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes, even the people of Mordecai. So this is what he did. He went to the king Ahasuerus, and he said, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let us write up a decree, publish it through the whole nation. On a certain day, everybody arm themselves, let's destroy all of these people. Just kill them all." And he went on to say, "If you'll do this, I'll offer you a huge sum of money. I'll bring it and put it in the treasury of the king. Amount to several millions of dollars in our time." And the saying pleased Ahasuerus, and he just put it over into Haman's hand. You're second in command in the kingdom. I trust your judgment. You told me that these people are not good people to have in the kingdom. Take care of it. Put my seal on it. Go on with it and carry it out. So that's what was set to happen. And if you noticed in just this little preliminary that I'm giving you, there are three major players on this scene. The first is Mordecai. The second is Haman. And the third is Xerxes. And I'd like to speak a little bit about each of them concerning these things this morning. Mordecai was a Jew. You have to wonder how long it had been since his people had been taken captive. And how it could have been with the kings that they had in Israel behave as badly as they did, carry out all the wickedness that they did. In spite of all of that, in spite of everything that anybody could do, there's still some people who have got the old vision, the old understanding, because way back somewhere, God led his people out of Israel and sent a man up on the side of a mountain, and he came down with stone tables in his hand. And the first thing written on those tables was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And there were people who grasped that and get hold of it. It's fair to say that the Jews have been the most persecuted people in the history of the world. There is no nation in modern Europe that has not passed laws banning or disadvantaging Jews in their country. They have suffered death in their millions. Aquila and Priscilla, who were friends of Paul. You remember their story from the New Testament? Paul was a tent maker. He went somewhere to evangelize. He found two Jews there, Aquila and Priscilla, man and wife. We don't have any reason to think they were saved, but they were also tent makers, and he moved in with them, and they got converted. And after a while, they moved on. When Paul moved, they moved with him. And why did they move? Because Caesar had issued a ruling. There were to be no Jews in any of the cities under his dominion. So they had to keep moving all the time. And it's been that way all through the centuries. One of the rulers from those long ago times, somebody asked him, why do you hate the Jews so much? And he said, there is one reason. The Jew won't share his God. He'll share everything else, but he won't share his God. And that's made them some of the most hated people in the history of the world. You remember Gideon? When the Lord raised up Gideon, how Gideon got in trouble? He went and cut down the groves, and he went and destroyed the altars. It's still that way today. When what people want to worship begins to be attacked by the truth, that's when the battle starts. And so it was with Mordecai. He didn't want to get in trouble with his king. He didn't go there intending to defy him. But you know, it's like the devil. He's always got an enmity against everything that's right, and he'll start a fight with the Lord. And when he does, he raises the stakes on himself. And the old devil gets in trouble by doing that. At any rate, that's what happened to Mordecai. He's already a captive. He's already living in a land that's not his. He can't worship in the temple. The temple's not even there anymore. We don't know if there are even any priests to instruct him. Xerxes' court was not a fertile soil for growing a belief in God. But in spite of everything that could be done, there were Daniel, there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who knows how many more, and this man. Rugged individualist, nobody else around him stand up. He stood up alone, so far as we know. You and I may, before our lives are over, be in a place somewhere where if we live for the Lord, we've got to do it for ourselves. If we do that, folks, we'll be following in the footsteps of greatness. We do this because of one another, but we do it for a much greater reason. We do it because it's right, because it's the truth. So the rugged individualist, the firm believer, the man who would take the attitude, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The man whose companions could tell a similar king in another setting, if so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down to your image. It's still the same with us today, folks. We have a God to serve whom we can't change. And we're obliged to serve him whether the world accepts it or not. We have got to go on. We've got to be true to the holy things which he has given us. So, the rugged individualist, Mordecai, wasn't too hard what he did. He just stood up. How long can you stand up before you get too tired? How long does it take Haman to come out of the court riding on his horse? Doesn't even see Mordecai there, so he didn't have any discussion with him. Ride until he gets out of sight. 5 minutes. Can you stand up 5 minutes without it hurting you? That's what he did. But the story got circulated. So let me talk about Haman a little bit, if I may. Haman. He lived under a dictator. And Haman was a type of politician that is fairly common in the world and always will be. He was one of those who had learned how to crawl or insinuate himself into a place of power. Arrogant, vindictive, cruel, cunning, underhanded, caring nothing for his subjects. Have you ever gone before a judge who cared nothing for his subjects? That's a hard place to be. I've learned that a judge has got a lot of power. In our country, we're a democracy, but a judge still has a lot of power. And if you get a judge who cares more about his reputation or what his goals are than the good of the people, you're in trouble. When you're called there, I offer this little piece of advice as a sideline. Poor people are wise to stay out of court. It was courts for the rich. At any rate, this man was second ruler in the kingdom. Not satisfied with that, he had one man defy him, but he thought it was beneath him to go to that one man and try to talk to him, see what he's doing. We never thought of that. He never thought of just crushing that one man. It was told to him, this one man is doing this because he's a Jew. And this man said in his majesty, in his arrogance, the thing to do is get rid of the whole bunch of them that are that way. Bloodthirsty, heartless and cold. Man, woman, and children. If you read the decree that was sent out on a certain day, every living Jew in that kingdom was to be destroyed. Just because one man didn't bow down. That's a pretty cruel ruler, isn't it? When the news came to him that Mordecai was doing what he was doing, a more reasonable man would have stopped and thought about that. He had control of people's lives. He was, you know, a ruler should have the good of his subjects more in his mind than his own welfare. That's what George Washington did when he took the steps that he did that brought freedom to our country. But this man, when he heard this one man was standing up, the scripture said he was filled with fury. I'd say he had a tantrum. He was just incensed that anybody would even dare to do such a thing to him. And he was superstitious. I didn't read it to you, but before he took any action against the Jews, he went and cast pur, the scripture said, which means to throw the lot, we'd say go to the witches or the soothsayers. He didn't know about the prophets and about the God whom we serve and understand, but he went to his witch doctors and they made their medicine and read the goat's insides and all those kind of things like they do. But folks, that's not so uncommon either. Many and many a person has found a way to justify very evil activity by claiming to have divine unction on it. Divine unction starts with an innocent heart. Because somebody has got a purpose to do something that's evil, and they borrow a scripture from Gideon and put out a fleece and decide the Lord's blessed them because the fleece came back the way they wanted it to, doesn't mean that God's in what they're planning to do. In order to have God leading us, we must start with an innocent heart. This man didn't do that, and apparently he got an approval for what he was doing. So not only evil, but he's superstitious. And then in order to get what he wanted, he went and talked to Xerxes. But he didn't tell him what was really going on. He didn't say, Xerxes, I got this one lonely man down there that's defying me, so I'd like to kill every one of his people. No, his cunning approach. And this is really what we're always up against in dealing with the world. These Jews, the way they behave themselves is not in the best interest of the kingdom. And I, in my duties as a minister here, he said, as second in command, I feel like it's my responsibility to let you know that something needs to be done. If you'll just authorize me, we'll take this matter off your hands. He gave him such a report that Xerxes just accepted it on the face of it. Fooled him. Because the scripture said that Haman told Xerxes, they're not subject to your laws and their laws are hurtful to your kingdom. In reality, everywhere the Jews have gone, the two things that have characterized them is that they have been willing to be obedient to the laws of whatever nation that they're in, as far as they could, up until they crossed God's law. But it's still that way with God's people today. We're peaceable people. We will live within the framework of society, whatever society, as much as we can, until they come to us and say, you got to bow down and worship what we're doing. And that is the place where Mordecai was put, but they didn't present it to Xerxes that way. This is a cruel and an evil man. We too have laws that are diverse from all people. I'm glad we do. I like to see a place where our enemies have to say of us, our laws are not the same as the laws under which they're living. That's a good testimonial. And that's what this man had. So that's Haman. And you know the story of how Haman ended his life. But let me speak to you a little bit about old Xerxes. He's ruler of the whole kingdom. Somebody just came to him and asked him for the right to destroy thousands of his subjects. And he never batted an eye. He didn't care enough about their lives and the consequence of their lives. Maybe I ought to back up a little bit. The reason the Jews were taken there by the Chaldeans was because humans have value. You can make slaves out of them. After a time, you can make rulers, leaders out of them. That's what the three Hebrew children were destined to be. That's why the Egyptians kept them and fed them. They're building pyramids. They're doing useful things. In time of war, they can be drafted into the military. They support the economy. This man is willing to weaken the kingdom by killing thousands of them. And never even take the trouble to go and see with his own eyes whether or not the report that was given to him is the truth. Careless. No regard for human life. Lazy. And for why? Because he loved the trappings of glory. Because he loved to be looked up to. Because he loved to be noted as being the king and sit on the throne and got courtiers around him, polishing the top of his bald head and saddling up his horses for him. And everywhere he goes, everybody's got to call him a god. And hail, hail, and all the things like people do when nobility and high office walk by. And he loved that. And he loved it so much. And he was so lazy that he let the actual reins of power slip from his hands. And a clever subordinate was actually ruling the kingdom. And all he was an idle figurehead. Shallow men. Little men. And sometimes they get exalted to high places. And when they do, it brings trouble to people. So Mordecai. And so this is what happened to him. But there's a fourth figure in this. I've mentioned to you Mordecai. And I've mentioned to you Haman and Xerxes. But there's another controlling hand behind it all. And that is the one in which we trust, my friends. That is why we prepared to live for the Lord when religion wears her silver slippers and walks abroad in the street. And also when it's cast out, we sail with wind and tide. We sail through storm, whatever it is, it comes our way. When religion is cast out and disregarded, the Lord wants his people to go right on the very same way. Because, as you know from reading the story of Esther, maybe from your Sunday school days, the Lord turned this thing all around. In the most astonishing manner, God intervened against what was taking place. I want to read to you in the 8th chapter, the last chapter of the book. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced. And was glad. Remember how it happened? The king went to bed one night, too lazy to go and check on this himself, willing to kill thousands of his subjects, but he couldn't sleep. Is there anything you can do to a king to make him go to sleep? No, there's not. Even Saul, even David couldn't sing him to sleep at times. So when he was awake, he called for the books. And he found in the books where Mordecai had saved his life one time. Call Haman in. What should be done for the man that the king is pleased to honor? And Haman thought, that's me. We'll put him on the best horse. And lead him through the people. We'll get everybody to bow down this time, Jews and all. We'll get them all. Let everybody bow in front of him. All right, Haman, you lead him. As Mordecai couldn't have insulted him worse. Turn everything upside down. And there's a fourth player in this story. Remember what Haman's wife said to him? If Mordecai is one of the Jews before you whom you've begun to fall, you're in trouble. You won't be able to get out of this. And so, I'll read you the trouble that there was. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. The Lord, Ahasuerus, Xerxes sent out another commandment. And he authorized the Jews, bloodthirsty man, to kill everybody that had been going to kill him. We don't read where they did that, but we do read where they got exalted, where they got recognized, where their religion was given respect and appreciation. In every city where they were, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. I like that, don't you? I like having good days. Well, here's how you get them. It comes from being true to the things of God. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was falling upon them. Now, what was it that Mordecai actually did? He had to stand up. How long can you stand up before your feet hurt too much? 10 minutes probably is about all it took at the most if Haman stopped to talk to somebody. Then the second thing he had to do, he gave Esther some advice, which involves some prayer and getting something from the Lord and passing it on. That's not too hard either, is it? And the third thing he had to do was to be able to ride on a horse and wear a gold crown and wear purple and beautiful robes. That's it. That's it. The Lord does the heavy work, folks. Though there were those moments of fear. That's the way life is. We sing a song about that sometimes. It says, we trust in Him, though disaster grim before us seem to be. You will find, if you will put the Lord first, just like He did for old brother Mordecai, He'll go before your face. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's right. I've read to you about three prominent people in this story, and there's only one of them that I'd care to be. Would you want to be that cruel, arrogant, vindictive man who eventually broke his own neck on his own scaffolding? Would you want to be this careless, indifferent king, so stupid, so lazy, that others were ruling the kingdom and all he was doing was just being fat, dumb, and ugly, sitting on top of the throne and everybody else doing what they wanted underneath him? Would you rather be the man who stood up for what was right and changed the whole nation and caused many people, the scripture said, to be one to the Jews, and he himself, along with all of that, caused the Jews, the whole nation of them, to have a good day? I say they had a lot of days that weren't good while they were in Babylonian captivity, but because one man was willing to stand up, it brought a good day to all of them. And they had a day of feast. And they had a day of joy. Folks, when the devil starts a fight with the Lord, hold your ground. Because every time the devil raises the stakes, the Lord's going to raise it higher. We'll win this thing in the end if we're faithful. If you look back on it someday and say, you know, what I had to do wasn't really all that hard. I thought it was going to be a lot worse. I thought maybe they were going to try to kill me. I thought maybe Haman's going to hang me on his gallows. But he didn't. All I had to do was stand up and be able to ride on a horse. Probably didn't even have to guide the horse. Imagine Haman was out there leading him, afraid to do anything to make the horse buck at all. All you got to do is sit up. That's not so hard, is it? Following the Lord is not so hard, folks. It's when the devil blows on it that makes it look hard. Be faithful. Be faithful. Because there's a fourth member in this. He's the same one who made the fire that the Hebrew children faced like nothing more than painted flames on the wall. And they walked out of it without the smell of fire on their garments. You and I can go through this life and that same God stand by us in the very same way. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.